If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Amos. For those of you visiting today or just getting back, we are beginning a new journey of this book of Amos. We introduced it to you last time, and we come now to our first exposition of a text proper, which starts at verse 2. We're going to go down to chapter 2, verse 5. You follow along as I read the scriptures. Now, these are the words of Amos, and he's now saying in verse 2, "The Lord roars from Zion and from Jerusalem. He utters his voice. And the shepherds' pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they thresh Gilead with implements of sharp iron. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Aven and him who beholds the scepter from Beth-Eden. So the people of Aram will go exiled to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it will consume her citadels. I will also cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will even unleash my power upon Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord God." Now, I want to point out something. That combination, Lord God, capital L, small case, O-R-D, God, capital case, G-O-D, is Adonai Jehovah. This is a very peculiar title used in the minor prophet books. It's used 19 times by Amos, only 5 times in the other minor prophets total. This refers to the fact that the Lord is the sovereign master over everything, and he's the covenant God of Israel. And Amos very peculiarly uses this title multiple times throughout the book. Now, verse 9, "For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because they delivered up an entire population to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it will consume her citadels. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with a sword, while he stifled his compassion, his anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. So I will send fire upon Teman, and it will consume the citadels of Bozra. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the sons of Ammon, and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because they ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. So I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it will consume her citadels amid war cries on the day of battle and a storm on the day of tempest. Their king will go into exile, and he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. So I will send fire upon Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kerioth, and Moab will die amid tumult with war cries and the sound of a trumpet. I will also cut off the judge from her midst and slay all her princes with him, says the Lord." Now, before I read the last one, if you look at the map that we've provided for you on the back of your notes, you'll notice that these oracles are given in a circular fashion. Actually, you start up to the top with oracle number 1, then you go down to Gaza, oracle number 2, then back up to Tyre, oracle number 3, then you're going down into the south area for oracle number 4. And now what's happening is all this area around Israel is getting tighter and tighter. And now you come to Judah in verse 4. And the text says, "For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem." It becomes pretty clear that what God's doing is he's starting judging, and he's just tightening that down. He's bringing that right down to his own people. May God add the blessing to the reading of the Word of God this morning, and the exposition a little later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow before you today with hopefully a reverent fear for who you are and for what you know and for what you're capable of doing. It's clear from just reading this text that you are a sin-counting God, not only a sin-counting God of heathens, but a sin-counting God of your own people. You obviously have the records of the times that people have said things, done things, thought things that are not consistent with your word or will. And we would never want to get to the place where our hearts and minds are hardened and calloused. So we would ask you to please create in us a very tender, sensitive heart to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We pray that you would always keep us sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would be people who would quickly get the beam out of our own eyes before we would ever attempt to address transgressions in others. Help us to analyze ourselves honestly and never think more highly of ourselves than we ever should. And I pray that we would humble ourselves in light of your precious word. I pray that when we get off track, that you would convict us, and then also you would use your Spirit to track us down. Lord, we pray for our country. We are afraid of what we are doing at the highest governmental levels, especially when we read a text like this in Amos. It's clear that most political leaders of the world are not sending a message to the constituency that we need to turn back to the Lord and we need to turn back to the Word of God. And we know from this book of Amos that you are counting the sins and you keep the math. And we know that your judgment will come. It did to Assyria, it did to Babylonia, it did to Persia, to Greece, to Rome. It certainly did to Israel, and it will come to the United States. We know, God, that rejecting Israel and hating Israel is something that causes you to intervene in a ferocious way. So we would pray that the United States would always be a nation that would favor the nation Israel. And we ask, Lord, that you would either intervene and save God-mocking, Bible-scoffing leaders, or we ask that you remove them so that our nation could be saved. And we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You open your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Amos. In March of 2014, a Portland family made the news because they called 9/11 and claimed they were hiding in a bedroom because they were being held hostage by their 22-pound black and white Himalayan cat. This supposedly nice cat turned vicious, and the whole family hunkered down in a bedroom because they were deathly afraid of it. Can you imagine what will happen in the world when God decides to roar as a lion? Who will the people turn to for help? They'll be hunkered down, Revelation predicts, in caves, and no one will be able to save them. As we go through the Bible, we get a lot of different glimpses of God. Sometimes God appears to be a loving God and gracious God, and then sometimes he appears to be a ferocious, judgmental God. Once God decides it's time to charge and attack, you're not going to stop him. I mean, if sin reaches a certain level and God says, that's it, I'm going on the offensive against even my own people, no walls can prevent God from demolishing his target. Just this past week, someone said, how can a loving God cause hurricanes that can kill people? My response to that when they said that to me was, well, because God doesn't just reveal himself to be a lamb-loving God. He also reveals himself in Scripture to be a lion-judging God. And as this book of Amos begins, we get our first introductory portrait of God, and it isn't a loving portrait. In fact, in verse 2, Amos gives us our first glimpse of God, and the first glimpse that we get is that he's roaring from Zion. And that is not a positive picture that you would want of God. Now, the word roar means that it's a lion about to pounce on its prey. So this is a roar of God that begins this book that says, I'm about to pounce. And the implication of the opening statement is that the righteous, ferocious judgment of God is on the way, and he's about to pounce on people, including his own people. Now, you recall last time we were together, in the introduction to this book, we said his people were enjoying a good life. They were enjoying a plush life in Israel. It was a time of peace and prosperity. As we pointed out to you, they had their summer homes and their winter homes. They were lying down on their ivory beds and going to sleep at night. They don't expect God to roar against them. These people don't expect God to turn against them. In fact, they're out telling everybody God has blessed them and God loves them. And yet when you come to verse 2, it's obvious that God says, I'm about to roar. And I'm roaring against my people. And when I do, the shepherds will mourn because the rich pasture lands are going to be completely overturned. Even the great fertile plains of Mount Carmel, which was the wealthy crown and area of Israel, is going to suffer. Israel thought she was so secure and self-reliant and successful, and yet she was just drifting farther and farther away from God. She was drifting farther and farther away from the Word of God. So God says, I'm about to level you. I'll hit you with things you won't be able to stop. I'll hit you with inescapable horror. And you know, the thing that this teaches us is when we are in good times because of the blessings of God, when we are in affluent times, we must always keep our focus on God and His precious Word. And we never want to become lax in our spiritual lives or He can send His judgment. And the book that says that to us is this book of Amos. And when we open up this text, it tells us that affluent religious people in any location need to realize that the righteous judgment of God can come because He's kept track of all the evil sins that have been committed by people, including His own people. And when those sins reach a certain level, He will send His judgment and nobody will stop it. Now, in our scripture reading this morning, as we read through the text, you notice that there was a numerical formula in all the opening of the oracles, and the formula is for three transgressions and for four. If you add three and four, you get seven. Of course, we know seven is an important number in the scriptures. It's a number of completion. So what this would tell us is that when the sin reaches a complete level, whatever that level is in the mind of God, whether it's the sin of a city, a sin of a state, the sin of a nation, a sin of an individual or church, when it reaches a certain complete level, God will turn from offering grace as a lamb to giving judgment as a lion. What we certainly would see when he starts off these oracles this way is that God is a sin-counting God. He counts the sins. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That tells us he is a God of math. He is a God who has a complete record. Now, as this book of Amos opens, God starts targeting cities and groups with a judgment based on the number of sins he's calculated. And it's pretty clear that he's calculated a whole bunch of sins against each group. He's kept the record. He's kept the list. One commentator says this formula means God has kept record of all the sins and crimes that have ever been committed by anybody. But what we'll see is he targets one specific sin, and he basically says, this is the one that pushed me over the edge. This is the one that brought me to the point when I decided it's time to judge. Now, what's interesting to me is that the word that he keeps repeating in this text, the noun that he uses for sin, is the noun transgressions, in Hebrew, pishay. And that is not your normal word for sin. It's not your normal word for transgression. The particular nuance of this word is that he has in mind a specific defection that turns away from the Word of God. By using this word transgressions over and over again, he's basically saying to the world, you knew what my word said. But you just flat out turned away from it. I mean, it would be like homosexuality. I mean, most people know what the Bible says. I mean, they try to twist it and turn it, but most people know what the Bible says, but they turn away from it. So the emphasis here is on people who knew of the word and they defected from it time and time and time again. It's clear that God gives people ample opportunity to straighten things out before he sends his judgment. In fact, from some of the year calculations we can do, he does give people time to get it right. But if they don't get it right, he finally says, I've had enough and I'm going to judge. In fact, he says in each of these particular oracles that he'll send fire. And the immediate application of that is, I'll allow some military force to come in and take you over, probably burn down your cities, literally cause fire to burn down buildings. But beyond that, I think there's a great prophetic truth here that in the tribulation, God literally, like he did in Sodom and Gomorrah, is going to pour out fire and brimstone and target certain areas, many of which are named in this book. So we may conclude from this that God has a record of all sins committed by all people. Really, you only need one sin committed against God to bring about his wrath. But God has kept the whole record of sins that have been committed by people. And there is, in my opinion, a specific order to these oracles. And what we see as he's giving these oracles is that this net's getting tighter and tighter. I mean, it's one thing for Israel to step back and say, okay, God, go get them. Go get them. Go get them. Boy, we're glad we're hearing about this. But it's another thing when this net starts tightening up a little bit and it starts pointing the fingers at them. Now, in the first seven oracles, God reveals he's kept the record of the surrounding nations of Israel. He's kept the record of things that have been done against his people. We know that God promises that he'll curse those who curse Israel, and this text proves he is a God of his word. It's absolutely true that any state, any city, any nation, any church, or any individual who demeans Israel will pay. God said in the book of Genesis, I'll target people who curse my people and I'll send my judgments. And I'm certain that when Israel first heard what Amos had to say in these initial oracles, they probably said, boy, we like this guy. We like what he has to say. I mean, he's telling us that these people who've done these rotten things against us are going to pay. He's telling us that God is going to wipe these people out and he's going to track them all down. The first six of the oracles are non-Israeli foreign nations, which ultimately should cause all foreign nations that are non-Israeli to think very seriously about what they're doing in regard to Israel. Now, the first judgment oracle is the judgment against Damascus, which is modern-day Syria. That oracle is in verses 3 to 5. Damascus was the capital of Syria, located, as you can see on your map, north of Israel. It was the center of culture and influence. In fact, this is the oldest continually inhabited city in the world. It has been a city that's been known to have been in existence since 2,000 years before Christ. And God said, I'm holding this city and this country responsible because they've done some horrible things to my people. And one particular sin that he's holding them responsible for is they threshed Gilead with implements of a sharp iron. That's what he says in verse 3. Now, the specific episode that's being referred to here occurred under the authority of Hazael and his son Ben-Hadad, who were Syrian kings who had brutalized the people of God. Hazael of Damascus took a lot of Israel's territory, including a lot of sections of Gilead. And apparently what they did, and this is what's described here, is they forced their prisoners of war to lie down while an iron threshing sledge was drawn right over their backs, and they mangled them. The iron threshing sled was an agricultural implement like a plow. They didn't have modern-day plows like we have, but what they did is they took parallel boards and they fastened them together. They put iron points driven through the boards so they could plow the fields. It would be equivalent to our disc or plows. And apparently what these Syrians did is that they forced these defenseless Israeli people to lie down and brutalize them by driving the plow over them, which would chop and fillet these helpless people to shreds. God said, I've kept track of every bit of it. Now, the events actually occurred well over 100 years before Amos. So what this tells us is God saw it, he did not forget it, and it was now time for him to do something about it. It would appear from all of our analysis of what is happening here that God has certain rules of war that he wants followed. I mean, in any war, people die. And we understand from Scripture that God is sovereign even over war. However, if you're a military and you start doing some very unusual, painful, degrading things to your POWs, especially if they are Israeli POWs, we need to understand God takes special notice of that. His eye is on Israel, not just on a sparrow. And if someone starts trampling his people, they will pay. So what God promised to do to him in verses 4 to 5 is he would send fire, which metaphorically refers to, I'll send a military in there and it'll burn your cities right down. They'll come into all your strong areas, and I don't care where they are. They'll go to the Valley of Aven, and that was located about 30 miles northwest of Damascus. It was known to be a place of idolatry. They'll even go up there to Beth Edan, which was the summer residence of the Syrian kings. It was a pleasure area. He said, they're going to come in there, and all the major cities and your leaders are going to be destroyed. And according to 2 Kings 16, about 25 years after Amos made this prediction, the Assyrian army came in and did just that. There's an interesting principle that we need to glean from this. Just because God does not punish a city, a state, a nation immediately does not mean he will not punish it eventually. For Damascus, it took about 100 years, and then that judgment came just as Amos had predicted that it would come. Now, if you're God's people, you're applauding this. That's great. That's great. They brutalized us and now they're getting brutalized. But how many times have we verbally chopped someone to shreds with our words? James would say, you can murder and butcher people by what you say. Before we get too critical about judging Damascus, how many times have we flayed God's people with our own speech? It's true, God is a God who judges, but there's also a tightening noose here that's starting to get real tight around the necks of the people of God. That's oracle number one. Oracle number two, the judgment against Gaza, which is the modern-day Gaza Strip. Gaza is the southernmost city of the Philistines. It sat on a key trade route. Now, the one city of the Pentapolis that was let out is Gath, which Uzziah had probably conquered a couple of years before Amos. Now, David and Solomon did a good job of really keeping the Philistines in check, but when they were gone, they kind of revived themselves, and they did some bad things to the Israelites. And Amos begins by telling the Philistines that God kept track of the sins that you've committed against his people. And we know, according to 2 Chronicles 21, that what God did because of his people's rebellion is he raised up Arabs and Philistines to raid Judah in a judgment that was led by him about 80 years before this prophecy. God used the Philistines to actually go and judge his own people. They raided several Jewish villages as a result of a punishment of God. According to verse 6, though, what the Philistines did that would ultimately bring about the wrath of God is they sold God's people into slavery for the sake of money. In other words, they deported many Jews out of their land and sold them as slaves for commercial purposes. They sold them to the Edomites, who absolutely hated the Jews. So it wasn't just that they conquered the territory. They rounded them all up, and they sold them for money. And what God says, I'm going to do is I'm going to destroy you, and I'll destroy your people, and I'll make you extinct. And he did. The historical records pertaining to the Egyptians and Syrians tell us that they attacked that area just a few years after Amos made this prophecy. And the only thing that's been found today that gives us a look at Philistine life is the remnants of one Philistine temple. Every corporation, every city, every state, every national government should realize if you harm God's people, he does keep the records, and he will eventually destroy those who did it. It's far better to turn to God and ask for his forgiveness rather than wait for his judgment. But of course, the Philistines were not about to turn to God, so Gaza went down. The third judgment is the judgment against Tyre, which is modern-day Lebanon, verses 9 to 10. Tyre was at this time a rich commercial trading city which dominated the Mediterranean world. It sat on the Mediterranean coast. This was a city that Solomon really did a lot of business with. In fact, it was Solomon who actually made a covenant with Hiram, who was the king of Tyre, in order to do business. But after the days of Solomon, the city of Tyre became proud of itself. And instead of recognizing the covenant that Solomon had entered into with the city, it started doing some negative things against God's people. And God says, I've counted the transgressions that you've been involved in, and what you specifically did that's going to cause me to judge you is you broke the covenant of brotherhood. They broke the agreement they had made with Israel. They went back on their word. They went into cahoots with the Arabs of Eden, and they turned the whole population of the Jews over to them. And why did they do it? Why did Tyre do this? For money. Money was more important to them than principle. Money was more important to them than people. And they completely went back on their word. And they mistreated the people of God. In this case, they mistreated Israel. They broke their covenants. They broke their promises. So God said, I'll break you. And he brought, in the next few years, a series of attacks against Tyre, which ended with Alexander the Great, who in 332 BC brought his army in there in a seventh-month siege and literally wiped the city right to the ground, killing over 2,000, taking 30,000 slaves as captive. Well, I'll tell you, this sends a strong signal to political leaders. If you're a political leader and you promise something, and then you happen to get reelected because you promised something, and then you go back on your word and you forget your promise, God doesn't forget it. You promise as a politician you'll stand with Israel. Israel will be your friend. Israel will always be an ally to us. And then go back on your word and stand with people who are against Israel, and God will hold you accountable. You stand up before people and give people your word. I won't raise your taxes. You stand up before people and give them your word. If you like your insurance, if you like your doctors, you can keep your insurance and keep your doctors and then get elected and go back on your promise. And I tell you this, this book of Amos says that is not a light matter in the mind of God. You've lied. You've lied to the people of God. And God said, I don't like people who break covenants. I don't like people who lie. I keep records. And even though my judgment may not come instantly, it will come eventually. But this does tell us something, ladies and gentlemen. When we make a promise to each other, to the church, or we enter into a treaty with a nation or individual or a bank, we have a responsibility to follow through on what our word said we would do. And we need to understand God takes notices of certain type of covenantal agreements. And if we don't resolve things in a right way, God can settle it himself. So listen to this message, Mr. President. Listen to this message, Mr. Prime Minister, Mr. Vice President, Mr. Senator, and listen to this message, people of God. Keep your word. Because God takes serious notice of those who don't. The fourth oracle is a judgment against Edom, which is modern-day Jordan, verses 11 to 12. We may remember that Esau has been called Edom, which means red. He sold his birthright to Jacob for some red stuff, and there has been bitter hostility between these Arabs and Israelis ever since. And what you have described in this oracle in verses 11 to 12 is the hostility that the Arabs have for the Israelis. And what God says here is, I have kept the record of all of the hatred that the Arabs have had for Israel. I've counted all the transgressions that have gone on throughout all of time. And what ultimately caused God to judge Edom, the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back, is in verse 11, he chased his own brother with a sword and showed no compassion at all. And the text says in verse 11, his fury against Israel he's maintained forever. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Have not the Arabs continually hated Israel? The Edomites, who are the Arabs, pursued his own brother and the Israelite with a sword. There's no compassion. In fact, there's no compassion to this day. Those Arabs still hate Israel and they still are hostile to Israel. That's the attitude they have. And it's the attitude they're going to have until God wipes them out. Now, at least when we had a civil war in our country, it finally came to an end. I mean, there was a point where the nation needed to be healed, and when that happened under President Lincoln, the nation was pretty much healed. But the Arabs have always hated Israel, and they do to this day. So God says, I will send my judgment. I'll aim it against two of your key cities, Teman and Basra. God says, I'll consume them. Both of these cities, by the way, were destroyed, and they were turned into desolate areas by the Assyrians in the 5th century BC. However, There are still people who live in those areas today. Most Arabs still hate Israel today, so we believe there's a far-reaching prophecy that Amos is making here, and that is, I intend one day to target these areas and wipe out those Arabs who've hated Jews. Which brings us to the fifth oracle, the judgment against Ammon, modern-day Jordan. Now, the Ammonites are distant relatives of the Israelites. The book of Genesis traces the ancestry of the Ammonites to one of Lot's two sons by incest with his daughters. But the Ammonites were never really Israel's friend. In fact, they're part of that Arab group. And the Ammonites invented false religion. God says to the Ammonites, I've counted your transgressions. And what he describes in verse 13 is horrible and brutal. Just to get more stinking land, just to enlarge the land boundaries, what those Arabs did is they literally attack pregnant women and rip their babies to shreds that were inside those Gileadite women located in the northeast. They did not do these things because they were in war. They did this out of greed. They simply wanted more land. And so they attack innocent pregnant women to get it. Rip out the babies. No generation will come back that can possibly retaliate against what we've done. That's what they thought. The land belonged to Israel, and they attacked to get more. And the Arabs are still doing it. They're still attacking people to try to get more inches of land, and that's why they attack Israel. And God says in verse 14, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll bring a ferocious military against you, and I'll destroy Rabbah. Now, Rabbah was the chief sacred city of the Ammonites. It was a fortress city with a wall and citadels, and it's recorded in Scripture that the Assyrians and the Egyptians did come into that area, and they did do just exactly what God predicted here. However, that city is still in existence today. It's known by its new name, Amman, which is the capital of Jordan. But God says something very interesting in this prophecy, because he says in verse 14, this will be ultimately fulfilled on the day of Tempest. And I think that is a reference to the fact that God still has a little more judgment to target that area with in the tribulation. He will pour out his wrath on kings and political leaders. Ripped open pregnant women. How terrible. But since Roe versus Wade in 1973, our courts have sanctioned over 50 million babies who've been ripped to shreds by abortion. 3,000 babies a day. And the motive? Oh, it's not even we want more land. It's worse than that. And the motive is we don't want the hassle. We don't want the responsibility. We are basically people who just don't want to have to take care of baby. We want our freedom and we want our pleasure. That's the motive. And so our government says we'll sanction it. Our government says we'll pay for it because that will make the citizens happy. But I tell you this. For 41 years since Roe versus Wade, God has counted every baby. He has kept the records of all the transgressions. And I promise you, based on this book of Amos, his judgment will come. Which brings us to the sixth oracle, the judgment against Moab, which is modern-day Jordan, verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. Now, Amos makes a prediction about judgment that will come against those who live southeast of Israel. God had kept the record of their sins. He'd kept track of what they did. And Moab, or the king of Moab, did something really weird. He desecrated the king of Edom and dug up his body and burned it to lime. Now, the background for that outrageous episode occurs in 2 Kings, and it happened about 90 years before Amos. And we may conclude that what happened was this. The king of Moab went out to attack the king of Edom, who at that time had become one of the allies of the Israelites. And he thought he could easily wipe out the king of Edom and the Edomites, but it didn't work. He and his men were turned back. He felt that the gods had turned against him, so he sacrificed his own son as a human sacrifice to his false deity, Chemosh, thinking it would give him victory. Well, it didn't. So he went back home in defeat, and apparently sometime later, because of his hatred for Israel, he dug up the dead body of that Edomite king who'd allied himself with Israel, and he burned it to lime. Now, who would keep track of a record of what happened to a dead body 90 years before? Who would keep track of the fact that you so hate Israel that you dig up the grave of somebody who was an ally of Israel and burn the body? Who would keep track of such a thing? Almighty God. That's who. And the Lord God said, I'll bring you down. And he used the Assyrians under Tiglath-Pileser III to fulfill that. Just over 20 years after Amos made this prediction, he did attack these very places and he destroyed these very people. And again, there are some things that are predicted here that still have not fully been fulfilled yet, but they will be. You can bank on this in the tribulation period. Now, the first six prophecies that have been given by Amos were given against heathen enemies of Israel. And I'm sure as Israel is listening to this, and they're listening to Amos who's presenting this, they're going, praise God. Yeah, this is good stuff, Amos. We're glad you came here from the south. We're glad you came here to tell us that. God's going to judge our enemies and bring them all down. But then we come to the next oracle. It's a judgment against Judah. And now God starts targeting Judah. And notice the sin that he points out for his people. You rejected my word. You would not take my word and obey it. You listen to the lies of those who are false. You would rather listen to religious liars that are leading you away from understanding my truth than to carefully understand my word and respond to it. Now, don't overlook what's being said, and don't overlook the context in which it's being said. The sin of God's people of not carefully studying the scriptures and applying the scriptures is being equated here on the same level with the other horrific sins committed by those surrounding heathen nations. And according to verse 4, God's own people rejected the law of the Lord. They didn't want the word of God. They didn't obey the word of God. The fathers did not teach their children to carefully understand and apply the scriptures. In fact, the fathers led them away from a focus on God and his word. And the parents did not teach their own children. You need to go to a place where you're taught the scriptures. They taught them about religion. That becomes obvious later in the book. They taught them about, oh yeah, go to church, it's good. But they didn't stress to these kids, you need to be in a church where the scriptures are carefully taught so that they'll follow the scriptures and obey the scriptures. So God says, I'll bring you down. I've counted those sins too. And I will bring you down. And just a little over 100 years, 160 years to be exact, God started turning up the heat against Jerusalem, and ultimately the Babylonians came in and leveled the city. Now I want you to think for a moment about the seriousness of accurately understanding the scriptures when you go to church. God puts the sin, and he calls it a sin, of not being serious about his word in the same transgression context with ripping open pregnant women and digging up dead bodies and burning them. And what do you think God thinks about this country of ours? We mock Jesus Christ. We mock the Bible. We mock biblical morality. Politicians mock it. We mock prayer. We have become a God-mocking country. We have politicians who will go on TV and lie to your face and go back on your word. We have churches that have music and pomp and big screens, but they're not dead serious about understanding the scriptures. And Amos says, God's counting it. He numbers it. He numbers the transgressions. When it reaches a certain level, he'll send his judgment and no one will stop it. But the thing we better be doing ourselves as we look at all of this stuff, as we look at all the evil and we look at the horrors and we look at the lies, the thing that we want to be doing ourselves is making sure I'm focused on God's word. I'm focused on understanding it. I'm focused on obeying it. Because God watches his people, and Amos says he's a lion who can roar against him. Now, all of us are equal here today in many ways. One of the ways we're all equal is that God has the numerical record of sin for every single one of us. He has the whole record. It's on file. Paul says we store up wrath. We're all guilty. We're all sinful. What grace says is turn by faith to the sacrificial lamb before you have to face the judgmental lion. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, right now you can settle that right where you sit. Just acknowledge the truth that you're a sinner and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior right where you sit. Our Father, we thank you so much for the precious Word of God. We thank you for the fact that you're a God who gives people time to make adjustments. You gave people multiple years in these examples we've looked at today in Amos to get it right, and they never did. I pray that would never be the testimony of our lives. When you start tightening the screws on us, I pray we'd be quick to respond in a way that would please you, which would be a way that would grant thy blessings. For anything you've accomplished today, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.